Would you turn with me tonight to the Gospel of John, chapter number 11, please? The Gospel of John, chapter 11. And look at verse number 23. John, chapter number 11, and verse 23. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Now note carefully the theology of Mary and the theology prevalent among the Jews 2,000 years ago. Before the Pauline revelation about the resurrection, the rapture, and the mysteries, here's what she said. She said, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now note how the Lord very sweetly rebukes her. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That, of course, is what the Gospel of John is written for. These things are written that you might believe. And do you believe? Not with your head, but with your heart. But notice carefully the Lord Jesus Christ had to correct Martha as it related to the resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection. So the resurrection is no longer an event. The resurrection is a person. Amen. Being a person, therefore, it is related completely and entirely to who he is and when he will shout the names of those that are saved and raise them from the dead. The Apostle Paul said, I'll show you a mystery. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. They, as we, live their lives around tombs. We are no more than a stone's throw from one of the largest cemeteries in this town, right in our backyard. And throughout your life, you will, on occasion, be in a cemetery. And maybe just recently you have been and carried the mortal remains of one of your loved ones, or maybe a friend or a co-worker or someone of that nature, to the graveyard. And so this is fresh on your mind. When the Apostle Paul talks about the inevitability of death, he talks about something that is coming upon all men. For the Bible said it is appointed to men once to die. This is something that man must deal with. There are those who try to explain it away and say that death doesn't really take place, that we are simply here in an illusionary existence, been put here by some kind of a green man in a spaceship, or all kinds of wild ideas. But there's one thing that's inescapable. Death is 100% for the human race. And of course, your reason for that is because the Bible said, where is my one man's sin? Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death had passed upon all men. You're not dying because you've done anything. You're dying because you were born into this world. The inevitable result of being born into this world is death. Sometime in your young life, you begin to understand that you're not going to be around forever. And you begin to understand that in the sense that you are mortal. And you begin to think about the fact that one day that you're not going to be here anymore. And that you're going to leave earth. And you begin to think about the fact that if I'm going to leave earth, where am I going? What's going to happen to me at the end of my life? When I stop breathing and my life ceases here on this earth, what's going to happen? Is that it? Is that the end of it? Is that as far as we go? Is there nothing beyond the grave and we live out our lives here and then die? And if that's your idea, then I'm saying to you, you live in fantasy land because you have no reason for existence. You have no reason to live. Because the Bible teaches us that this earth is so cursed and so fallen and so dead that even if it's the young or the old, as Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, the grim reaper makes no distinction. He comes after all. A 25-year-old gets killed in a car wreck on Chapman Highway. 4 teenagers die. Cheerleaders die in Scott County. They die here, they die there. Young people taken from the earth, taken before they even reach the prime of their life. Death is an enemy. It's an enemy in every sense of the word. It's an enemy, and it comes after you, and it's stalking your trail. It's following behind you. David said it this way. He said, surely there is but a step between me and death. He knew that. He said that when Saul was stalking him and trying to find him and kill him. But if you are preoccupied with death and preoccupied with morbidity, it'll put you in a depressed state and you can never enjoy the life you have here. You can't live your life in a morbid state thinking of nothing but death. But there's one thing that you must come face to face with. If you're going to be dealing with reality, you better deal with the reality of death. Because death can come unannounced. It can come so quickly. As they say, used to say, when I was a boy, he literally dropped dead in his tracks. Instant death from a heart attack. I was reading about a man who played cowboy westerns back in the 50s, 40s. And when he was 57 years old in 1960, he literally dropped dead with a heart attack. I've already outlived him 5 years. Dropped dead with a heart attack. No warning. He just all of a sudden grabbed his chest, had a horrible pain. And by the time he hit the floor, he was gone into eternity. Death is quite a thing. It's a mysterious thing. It's like looking at a veil and wondering what's on the other side of that veil. It's saying to yourself, why is this here? Why do we have to die? And the Bible says, by sin. Because of the sin that entered the world. Death by sin. You're not dying because you've sinned. You're dying because you were born into a world cursed with death. It's natural for you to sin. It's natural for every human being to sin. The Bible said we are by nature children of wrath. But death is a horrible enemy. So when the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 shouted out this, he shouted it out from glory and power. And I want to read it one more time for you. Here's what he said. Oh death! He said, where is thy sting? And oh grave, where is thy victory? And my friend, he shouted that into the very face of death because death had wrapped its tentacles about one, taken it into its midst. All millions had preceded him. And death, my friend, wrapped its arms about him and pulled him down into the tomb. Death had a stranglehold on him. Embraced him for 3 days. Death locked him in. As it had locked all in before him and since him, it locked him in. And death had all power over him. And all power over you. But on the third day, on the third day, according to the prophecy of the Word of God, death could not hold him. He broke the chains of death. He threw them off of him and the bars of death swung open wide. He that had been taken down into the corridors of death had come up free and he had come up victorious. He had come up master and lord over death. And then when he stepped outside of death into the land of the living, he turned around and took the very keys of death and hell and shook it in its face. And said, from henceforth, all that follow me and are of me, you'll never be able to hold. And that's us. He's victor over death, hell, and the grave. The Lord Jesus Christ did not theoretically defeat death. He did not arbitrarily defeat death. He physically, literally entered into the power of death and broke its bonds and it could not hold him. Amen. Amen. Oh, death! Saul said, Paul the apostle, where's your sting? Mocking it. Screaming into the face of death. You hold no terror for me. sin to death, you might have terrorized all that went before us. For the Bible said their entire lives they looked at that, but not me, Paul said. There is no sting. Grave! And walked among the gravestones and all the names of the little ones that had died, the little children, the little lambs on top of the tombstones out here. Behind you, they're everywhere, little infants. Lived 3 days, 4 days, 5 days. And carried their little body out there in a little casket no bigger than this. And he looked at that and he said, "Oh grave, listen grave, hear me. Where's your victory?" And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he arose from the dead, made sure that death and hell understood when he took the keys. That means the authority. That means access. That means power. That means control. That means a sovereign. He said, "Death and hell, I've got your keys." And shook them in their very face. And so I say to you tonight, as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, if this body hits the floor before it ever hits the floor, my spirit and soul will be in the presence of God. Amen. So how can you know that, preacher? How can you know something like, "I know that as surely as I know I've passed from death into life. I know what it is to be born again. I know what it is to be saved. I know what it is to be a child of hell and then a child of God. I know the difference." That's why I know that Bible is true. And I know that the moment that these eyes and physical eyes close in death, my spirit will soar into the presence of God. The Apostle Paul said, "We shall not all sleep." Talking about our loved ones. I don't know that is there anybody in this house that has never carried the body of a loved one out to the grave? You don't know what it is for your heart to ache. You don't know what it is to feel that loss, to go home and weep, to feel that emptiness, to look about the house and see their photograph, but their person is no longer there. Do you understand what it is to grieve over the loss of a loved one? Do you know how it feels to lose somebody that is the dearest to you of anybody on the face of the earth? Do you know what kind of pain that is? There's no other pain like that. There's no other pain like that. When I lost my grandfather in 1969, my heart broke and I hurt. I hurt and I hurt deeply. Nobody could calm that. Nobody could help me. Nobody could do a thing for me because in 1969, I was unsaved. I had no hope. I had no hope I'd ever see him again. I know what that grief is like. I know all about it. And I know what it is to have that happen. It's come into my home. The Grim Reaper came to me time and time again before I knew what anything was about. 10 years old, he took my father from this earth in 1956, gone, never to see him again. 1980, he took my mother. She's gone, been gone 28 years, never see her again in this world. Taken time and time again. Grandmother gone, 1973, out to meet God. Out, away, coming into my home time and again. Sometimes you harden your heart to the fact that a loved one's going to hurt so much you leave them. Maybe that's why this generation today doesn't love anybody anymore. They'll only be hurt. But I know what the Apostle Paul said, "O grave, where is thy victory? And O death, where is thy sting?" He said, your loved ones aren't dead, they're asleep in Jesus. They that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. I show you a mystery. And so Martha had lived all her life as a good Bible-believing, pork-abstaining, Sabbath-keeping, observant Jew. She was a good woman, so was Mary. Mary and Martha were two good women that lived in Bethany. They loved the Lord, they served the Lord, and all the knowledge they had of God, they served Him by everything they had. And my friend, the Bible tells me that he looked at her and said, "I am the resurrection." Amen. Then when he called the Apostle Paul and took him off into Arabia, he said, "I'm going to show you a mystery. I'm going to tell you something that nobody before knew anything about. I want to give you a little comfort, Paul. It's called the blessed hope of our glorious God. The great appearing of our glorious God." Let me tell you a little secret, Paul. The world doesn't know anything about it. What's that, Lord? What's that? "I show you a secret. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." I've always thought about that as we carry a casket to the graveyard. I've been there so many times, I lost count long ago. But I followed the procession. Usually I'm behind the hearse, and the procession's behind me. We'll go out to the graveyard, go out under the grass, and stand by the grave, an open grave, and there's the casket to be lowered down beneath the sod. I gathered around that grave, usually a widow or a widower, children, family members. And my friend, I've seen them weep, and I've seen them weep bitter tears of grief. And that's not unusual, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, because the Bible said we sorrow not as others that have no hope. But time and again I've stood there in that graveside and I've thought to myself, what if he came right now? What if it is just this moment? What if it was right now? What if you heard a shout? And out of that tomb, out of that grave, from all around you, as far as you could see from hill to hill, the souls of the saints of God come rising up to meet him in the clouds. My, what a thing. I'll tell you, that's our daily walk, that's our daily life, that's our ever-breathing moment, and that is at any moment the Lord Jesus Christ could come back and shout our names and we leave here. That is our blessed hope. But the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior is called the rapture. It's for us. The world doesn't know anything about it. Think we're crazy. The world's looking for a hole in the ground. I'm looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Eat, drink, and be merry, the world says, for tomorrow you die. Not so, friend. My conversation is in heaven, from whence cometh the Savior. I eat, I drink, I live in another world apart from this one. Amen. This world doesn't sustain me. If I find myself focusing on this world, living from this world, if I find myself eating of what this world offers, I find myself dying. When I lift up my head and begin to eat and consume and drink that which God has set apart for his people, a table spread in the wilderness before his enemies. Once I sit down at that table, my life is rejuvenated. I live greater and stronger than I ever had before. I look for the coming of the Lord. I don't look for death. I look for Christ to come. I'll be leaving this body, but he's coming. The greatest hope this world could ever have is the coming of the Lord. There is no hope outside the coming of the Lord. The Antichrist is now gathering his forces. He's creating what he can do. He's doing everything he possibly can to bring about a one world government. He's getting this world ready to receive their Savior. He's the Savior for them. And he's not my Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. So the Apostle Paul said, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. I know born-again believers that don't believe in the rapture. The blessed hope's taken from them. All they look for is the coming of the Lord to put the sheep on the right hand, goats on the left. But for them, it's a general judgment. He appears in the heavens, and all of creation gathers before them. But folks, that takes that element away, the mystery, that moment, that quick moment, that instantaneous moment. It's a moment that will happen so quickly that by the time it takes me to get it out of my mouth and tell you it's going to happen, it'll happen and be over and be gone to be with him. It in a moment and the twinkling of an eye. My, my, my. That's called the rapture. I know the word's not in the Bible, but the doctrine is. He said, we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. He said, I'll come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This same Jesus you've seen going away shall so come again in like manner as you've seen him go. He's not interested in his creation. He's interested in you. The main thing on the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ right now, he's preparing his bride to come back and get her. He's the only one to ever do that. He'll prepare his bride, then he's going to come and get her. That's what he's doing. He's preparing himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He's coming back for his bride. She's the apple of his eye. She's what he's thinking about right now. And in the moment when he decides to come back, Father says, go. He'll come and get his church, and he'll catch her up to meet him in the clouds. My, what a day that'll be when the bride of Christ is gathered around the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll be the love of Christ for his bride and the love of his bride for Christ. A love unknown anywhere at any time before or after. When the bride of Christ is united with Christ, we'll meet him in the clouds, in the heavens, and go back with him into the glory that he came from. Amen. That's what I look forward to. Christ is my Savior, my Lord, and my God. I love him with all my heart. He's coming again. He's coming again. I want you to notice what the Bible says in Acts 1:11. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manners you've seen him go into heaven. I'm going to give you 7 reasons why I want him to come, and I'll come to a close. 7 reasons why I want him to come. I could probably put 70 down there, brother. 700, 7,000. But here are 7. 7 reasons. Reason number 1, I'll never go to another graveyard. No more caskets. No more funeral homes. No more weeping in the land. No more broken hearts. No more busted homes. No more broken. No more. No broken circles. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, the graveyard is history for you. It's all over. You never see another one. Amen. Amen. Can't you imagine how would you have a problem giving that up tonight? I mean, would it bother you at all to give up the idea that you'll never set foot in another funeral home or graveyard or hear of the death of a loved one or read the obituary in the paper and see some high school friend or teacher that you knew decades ago and find out they're gone? I believe it'll be a rejoicing day for us when you cross heaven's bar and look as far as the eye can see. Nothing but seraphim and cherubim and, my friend, angels glorifying God. Hunt as you will. You'll not find one graveyard in the land that is fairer than day. Amen. No graveyards there. No tombstones. No memorials. It's the land of the living. You're leaving the land of the dying. It is an amazing thing to me how so many people want to hold on to this death. They want to hold on to the land of the dying. The main reason they want to hold on to the land of the dying is because they don't have the life of God in them. Here's the second reason that I want to see him come right now. I'll never go through suffering and death with another saint of God or myself. Never see them go down into that dark tunnel. Never see them go through months, yea, even years of horrible suffering. Pastors see that. I watch them as they shrivel up. I watch them as their body decays. I watch them as they become literally a living death, a walking dead man or woman. That's not a pretty sight. It's not a pretty sight to see a big man weigh 240-50 pounds reduced to about 90 pounds before he dies with cancer. I'll tell you one thing. Thank God there's no sickness in death where I'm headed. Amen. Can't cross the bar. Not welcome. Forbidden. Entrance is forbidden. You can't come in here. There's nothing but life in the land of the living. Third reason that I want him to come back right now is I'll never see another tragic death. This old world's full of shocks. If you lived as long as I have, you'll understand that. You'll understand what I'm saying when I say that. What do you mean, preacher? Everybody died. No. You get a sense about you after you've lived long enough where you think something's going to happen. Something's going to happen. Been too long. Time for something to happen. Time for another tragedy. Time for another sorrow. Something's going to happen. Somebody gets killed in a car wreck. Somebody dies on the war front. Somebody dies here. Somebody dies there. Something happens. Something happens. After a while, you get used to it. But you never do really get used to it. That's just the way this world is. It has all kinds of shocks and surprises. You never get used to them. Surprise, surprise, surprise. The child that you spend your life raising, pour your heart and your soul into, and love with all your being, and then watch them die at 20 or 21. Folks, that's no picnic. That's the world you live in. It could happen to any of us. Thank God the day is going to come when that won't happen anymore. No tragedy in heaven, amen. Reason number four, never see sin again. Hallelujah to God for that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. I never have gotten used to see two men holding hands. I never have gotten used to watching two women walking down the street holding one another. One of them, the hair cut off like a man. Trying to look like a man, talk like a man, walk like a man. She ain't a man. Never will be a man. Never was a man. One day, thank God, you'll never have to see another drunk stagger down the street. You'll never see another arm shot up with needles and dope addicts. And you'll never see broken homes and hungry orphans. And all of the result of sin that's all about you. This town's full of it. Every town you go to, no more than doors kicked down, home invasions, killing people, robbing them. Never tell you every day in Knoxville, Tennessee anymore, there's a robbery at gunpoint in this town. You get into that land, it's nothing but righteousness and shining light and glory. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, if you've never been born again, you don't want to go to heaven. Why, if you've never been saved and your soul been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, all you've ever eaten is sewage. All you want to listen to is sewage. The only world you've ever known is a world of hell and sewage. What would you want to go to heaven for? For that's a land of glory and righteousness and holiness and peace in the Holy Ghost. God's Holy Spirit will come down every once in a while and give us a taste of it. He'll sweep across this place and he'll let righteousness move across this house. Boy, when he does, you start shouting and jumping up and down and glorifying God. And you're saying, God, I want more of that. I want more of God. And you're going to have all of God you can stand before long. for he'll gather you around him. There'll be no sin there. No sin. Sin and cannot enter in. Won't you be glad? Won't you be glad when you're separated from sin? Amen. I'm not talking so much about the poor old sinner that's bound in bondage, dying about you. They're dying everywhere. I'm talking about the act itself. Don't you get sick of it? Don't you get sick of it? Don't you get sick of the way they take your young kids, your teenagers, and make money out of them, and they make merchandise out of them? Don't you get sick when you see the musical industry, the way they buy and sell these kids, and the trash and the garbage they pump out, and the stuff they listen to is addictive? Don't you get sick when you see the alcoholic industry in this country? They don't care who dies as long as they can make a buck off of you. Don't you get sick of it when you see the filth pumped out of Hollywood, X-rated movies, and all the other garbage that comes with it? Don't you get sick of it? I do. I'm going to a place where there is none of it. Nothing but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Preacher, I'm not so sure I want to be there. That's because you're not born again. What do you do for fun? What do you mean fun? You don't have to do anything. It's who he is that makes all the difference. You let Almighty God touch you one time and you'll never want that again. You let the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob touch you one time with his holiness, his spirituality, and his eternity. You let him touch you with that, and my friend, you'll start drinking from another well. A well that'll never run dry. You'll eat at a table where, my friend, is the meat of heaven, like that manna that came down. Amen. I don't have my rag, and I'm sweating up a storm tonight. Perspiring for you educated people. Amen. Three more and I'll shut up. Never sorrow again. Amen. Never sorrow again. Never sorrow. No sorrow. You ever been through broken marriage? You ever dealt with people in broken marriages? You ever watched them sorrow? You ever see a man mess his marriage up, then try to get his wife back? See, preachers see everything. You ever see this stuff I'm talking about? Amen. It's sorrow. Thank you, brother. Amen. Is it perfumed? Praise God. This world's full of sorrow. He said, I pray you sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. The world's full of sorrow, folks. Sorrow. If you're up here where I am, you're looking at the faces of people. After 32 years, you get to where you can read faces pretty good. You really do. And you're amazed. You'd be amazed at how the faces in a congregation betray what's going on in the heart. And I see broken faces sometimes. I see people walk through that back door, sit down here, and I mean tell you they're hurting. They're hurting. I mean they're hurting. They are hurting. And my heart goes out. I want to help them somehow or another, help them. I've seen obstinate faces, faces of rebellion. I've seen the face of the slave, the one who is with you part of the time and not with you part of the time. And he or she's thinking about their alternative world. They live in this crazy existence, this surreal world. They don't want to deal with reality. That's the dope addict. He wants to get back in his drug-induced state. He wants to get back in that world, whether it be by alcohol or drugs. That's where he wants to live. You say, I can handle it. Yeah, you can right now. But you wait until it gets a hold of your body and you become a slave to it. It'll handle you. It'll tell you when to get up and when to go to bed. It'll take every dime out of your pocket. A drug addict is a slave. A drug addict has no more control over their life than a rabid dog. How do you know that, preacher? I've dealt with drug addicts. I've dealt with drug addicts that intrinsically are good people. I mean, they wouldn't want to hurt you. They wouldn't want to harm you. Yet when they want to fix, they want to fix and don't get in their way. Let any policeman tell you that. The police on the street daily have to deal with people that are, they're trained to observe who they're dealing with. Well, is this one high on methamphetamines? Is this one out of their mind on cocaine, crack cocaine? What am I dealing with here? You see, you're not yourself anymore. Once you get into that drug, thank God, there'll be no more sorrow. And then never cry again. No tears in heaven. Amen. No tears in heaven. No tears. Last time I really poured my soul out over somebody that was dear to me was back in the spring when I stood over here just around the corner, right over here. And we took old John Whitaker's body and we lowered it beneath the ground. Well, that Saturday morning, I'll never forget when I walked up next to his casket. John used to sit right over there and said, "Preach it, honey." Sat there for a year. "Preach it, honey." John, old John Whitaker, if you've ever been around him, he just owned you. You know him. And you love John. I loved him. But when I got up next to that casket that morning, my heart broke because that was my friend. And the tears just came flowing. I had to preach his funeral. I had to get up by the graveside and preach his funeral. Day'll come with no more tears, brother. That fountain be turned off. No more crying. No more weeping over a loved one's gone. Friends, dear and near to you. Day's over. Do you cry in here? Won't cry there. Not in that land of the living. And then finally, you'll see Satan get what's coming to him. Amen. Glory to God. He's going to get what's coming to him. He deserves it. You believe God's a just God? You believe God's God of love? You believe that the judge of the whole earth will do right? Well, then he made hell not for man. He made it for the devil and his angels. And when Satan goes into hellfire, he'll deserve every bit of it. And when he burns forever, he'll deserve it. And when God takes him from the lake, from hellfire and puts him in the lake of fire and brimstone, it'll be his final abode. He'll deserve it. That's his. That's his home forever. He'll scream and he'll roar. And he'll get what's coming to him. How many homes has he broken? How many lives has he ruined? How many graves has he filled? How much suffering is on this world right now because of Satan? Directly or indirectly, he'll get what's coming to him. I don't take any pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. God said he didn't. He said he takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. God's not he's not a monster. He would have all to be saved. Christ tasted death for every man. Every man, folks, every man. He would have all to be saved. Whosoever will, let him come. Hallelujah to God. Whosoever will. Are you thirsty? He said, come. Are you hungry? Come. Are you lost? Come. What if I'm not one of the chosen? Don't you worry about who's chosen, who's not chosen. He tasted death for you. He died for you and he died for me. Isn't that good? But Satan's going to hell. He deserves to be there. And that's where he'll stay forever. He doesn't believe it. He still doesn't believe it. His arrogance keeps him from believing it. And for some reason, God has allowed Satan enough quarter that he's going to give him 7 years of tribulation to raise up the greatest army he's ever had. Satan's army at the end of 7 years of tribulation is unrivaled before on the face of this earth. He will have an army. Revelation chapter number 9 talks about 200 million horsemen coming from the east. It talks about a battle that is called the Battle of Armageddon, or the Battle of the Mountain of Megiddo. What a battle. And my friend, Satan is going to be there in battle, full battle array, with all of his armies arrayed for battle. What happens, preacher? I saw heaven opened. And behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Hallelujah to God. Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. He's not coming as the Prince of Peace. He's coming as a man of war. And when he does, it'll just be a matter of time when he takes Satan, the Antichrist, and all the rest of them and cast them into a lake of fire and brimstone. That's where they'll be forever. I want to see that happen. He deserves it. You will witness it. You'll see it. The end is coming. Father, I thank Thee, and I thank Thee, and I will thank Thee. I thank Thee again tonight for saving my soul. I thank Thee for coming to me. I thank Thee for getting my attention, calling me by Your grace. I thank Thee, Lord. You know where You found me. You know what I was. And I thank Thee tonight, Holy One, for what You've done for me. Thank You, Lord. Thank You. Thank You. Father, for some reason, you've seen fit to call me into the ministry, to put me behind a pulpit and give me a Bible and tell me to preach it. You did that. That was your call. And Lord, by your grace, let me do it until you're done with me. Let me do it because that's what you want me to do. And Father, tonight in Jesus' name, take these few words that I've said for the glory of God. Not me. I don't want any glory. But for the glory of God. And maybe you can help some soul that's in this house. Maybe the lights will come on for the first time. Maybe they'll realize that they're not right with God. They'll realize that their religion and salvation has been all in their head, but they have nothing in their heart. In Jesus' name we pray. And for Jesus' sake we ask it. And amen.